Speak what you would have TGP to hear from heaven this morning, and help our ears to be attentive to what the Spirit is saying. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let me see here. First of all, before I even get started, Casey, you and Nancy are awesome together. I don't know about anybody else. I was really blessed this morning. It was just... you're an awesome team, and I hope we can get some more of this in the future. So it's and the other announcement. I love to pursue the Lord. And early on when I first was called to be a pastor, I said, you know what? If I get nothing, I'll come before you and say nothing. Let's just have a prayer meeting, because it's so important for anybody who's going to minister the word, that he's hearing from the God of the word, right? Well, this week, it almost got to that point. I was saying to myself, reading this thing, I said, man, I don't know how to approach this. So over the weekend, Nancy and I were in the room. I said, Nancy, I have no idea how to approach this chapter. And then the Holy Spirit started talking through her. And she says, well, I would like to hear this. I would like to hear that. I think about this. I think about that. And while she was saying that, it was just the Holy Spirit's joy was coming in my heart. So this morning, the word is something that Nancy got, and I'm only the delivery boy. you know what? In reading some of this stuff and going through this stuff, it might sound shocking, but maybe 100 years ago it might have been shocking. But today in America, in the world, maybe not so shocking. Of what can happen in the heart of man when they walk away from God. You know, I know very too well when I said no to God and I walked away from God, my life went from bad to worse until I came to know Jesus and his love and forgiveness. Judges chapter 19. In those days, Israel had no king. And I want you to keep that in your thoughts as we go through this. What happens to yourself individually or a nation when there's no leadership, when there's none, weak and misguided? And then it goes into a story. And it starts now a Levite. Now, in the last time I spoke to you, we talked about a Levite. A Levite from the Levite tribe was picked out, only from them, priests that would lead the nation spiritually. So now a Levite lived in a remote area in a hill country of Ephraim, took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judea. And I love the word, he took a concubine. You know what, to really get some insight in what just happened here, because later on in the chapter, it kind of waffles back and forth. Concubine, wife, concubine, wife, concubine, wife. Well, obviously he took her to be a wife. Now, what did that mean in their thinking back then? It says a concubine, in the ancient context, a concubine was some combination of a servant and a lesser wife. Typically, concubines were women from families of little status. They would be supported and cared for, but not given the same rights as a full spouse. So very important to know that as we go through this, very important about this Levite's view of this woman that he took as a bride. That it it wasn't a full, complete relationship. It was, he took her, and like it says here, typically in that thing, more as somebody's going to take care of me rather than a wife and companion that would be with him and help him. So what happened? What happened with this relationship? I think it's a relationship that got off in just a wrong start. But she was unfaithful to him. You know, she was unfaithful to him. But what it doesn't talk about was how was he to her. When he didn't feel as her as a fullness of what a wife and companion can be, but just somebody to take care of his needs. So it says that she then was unfaithful to him. It doesn't talk about it, and I won't talk about it much, but what I do hear over and over when there's issues in marriage, it's not only one person, it's both people. Correct? So she was unfaithful to him. That's all the word talks about. But I'm not sure about how he treated her, you know. But she left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem in Judah. After she had been there for 4 months, her husband went to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and two donkeys. She took him into her parents' home, and when her father-in-law saw him, he gladly welcomed him. His father-in-law, the woman's father, prevailed for him to stay, so he remained with him 3 days, eating, drinking, and sleeping there. Key here is that one redeeming thing I can see of the wife here is that she was unfaithful. She just didn't run into the world. She went back to her family and her father's house. And then months later, the unnamed Levite that's supposed to know better tried to pursue her and get her back. And it was an interesting thing here that the father-in-law, the father of this woman, welcomed him. It says, stay here. Stay with my family. Stay here for a few days. You know, I can't help to think that the father-in-law was trying to make the relationship right again. The father-in-law continued to convince him to stay for 2 more days, even beyond that. The father-in-law convinced him, don't leave. Stay here for a while. Then finally he left in verse 9. And when the man with his concubine and his servants got up to leave his father-in-law, the woman's father said, no, look, it is almost evening. Spend the night here, and the day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning you can get up and you can go your way home. But unwillingly to stay another night, the man left and went towards what is known as Jerusalem with his two saddle donkeys and doesn't call him her wife, his concubine, without the fullness of the relationship of a wife. Things started to go bad from this point on. And let's look at it. And when they were near Jebus, the day was almost gone. The servant said to his master, come, let us stop in the city of the Jebusites and spend a night. And his master replied, no, we don't want to go into any city where the people are not Israelites. You know, just take a moment here. At least he had the sense, you know, things were evil in that day and around. And he said, if I'm going to stay anywhere, I would like to stay with my own people, Israel. I wish I could say in church that is a just a known fact that you're safe. The enemy is nasty. And he creeps, he'll even creep into the church. So I'm only saying this, keep your eyes open, your ears open, and watch over yourself and ask God's protection. Because I wish I could say the church was always a safe place. But you know what? What we've known in my lifetime, that's not always the case. Some terrible things happen in the church. In the church. So his master said, no, we won't go into the city. Those people are not Israelites. So we'll go to Gibra. He came, come, let us stay in Gibra of Ramah and spend a night or one night in that one of those places. So they went on, and the sun set, and the name, they were near Gibra in Benjamin. Then they stopped to spend a night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them in for the night. Kind of reminds me of the Son of God, about his birth, and there was no room for him. Here he was entering in a tribe of Benjamin, in a town where he felt safe, and there was no welcome mat. There's no welcome mat. There's nobody there to care for him and take care of him. So what was, and he was in the city square. And I'm sure what we find out, the plan was, we'll just spend the night in the city square. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Geber and the inhabitants of the Benjamite, came in from his work in the fields. And when he looked and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, where are you going? Where did you come from? Kind of a natural thing to say. He answered, we are on our way to Bethlehem in Judah, to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim, where I live. I have been to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me in for the night. We have both straw and fodder and other donkeys to feed and wine for ourselves and our servant, the woman and the young man with us. We don't need anything. Interesting thing. I think Nancy, if somebody asked me about Nancy, and I went just into that woman, you could tell, you can tell there's conflicts here, even in his immediate family, and now he can't have a place to stay, and this old man shows up and says, you come with me. And so he welcomed into my house, and the man said, I will supply whatever you need, only don't spend the night in the square. You know what? It's very important to understand God will give us warnings and take heed to the warnings that will seek and know where he's at. This man evidently knew, the old man knew, wasn't a good place to stay in the city. And he said, don't spend the night in the square. So he took him into his house, fed its donkey, and they were washed, and they had washed their feet and had something to eat. Now things really get bad. The man knew there's danger in the town. When I said, you're not always safe in the church. You should be. That's not always the case. And so they were in the town of the Benjamites. They were there, and they thought that was a safe place. But even being in the town of the Benjamites, it wasn't safe to sleep in the town square. Says, you need the protection of my house. Come to my house. Now we find out why the old man was so concerned about the welfare of the Levite, not his woman, his wife, and his servant, and the animals. While they're enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Here is a Jewish nation of Benjamin. And in God's word, he calls them wicked. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with them, with him. Well, you know what? We live in a culture where this may not be so shocking anymore. And they want to have sex with another man. A man that should feel safe coming to the house. Why do I say about the church? I wasn't going to say this, but a very dear friend of mine that was a pastor that I was under him, and he was in a Southern Baptist church, and then he moved on and went to another state and was in a church there, and he had quite the ministry, and he was quite the man of God. My wife used to say, man, that pastor, he looks like Bruce Jenner. He was fit, healthy, strong, and he took this. And so we went to, one day when we were driving down to Florida, we went to visit him, and he took us to his church building and showed us around. And then he looked at me and said something, in light of this, not so shocking. He said, Byron, you would not believe it. I said, what's going on, Pastor? You won't believe this. My worship leader, remember I said, church is not always a safe place. God is always a safe place. My worship leader ran off and left his wife with another man in the church, in a place of worship leader. I could tell other stories, but I won't share that too much of that because it doesn't move me to pursue God more and more and more and who He is and who He is for us. And truly, real safety is in Jesus and who He is. The owner of the house went outside and said to them, no, my friends, don't do so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter. his concubine. We'll bring them out to you now, and you can use them in whatever you want to do to them, whatever you wish. But for this man, don't do such an outrageous thing. Remember who's saying this. It's an old man that desired safety for the Levite with his wife, not his woman. But what happened was very different of what the old man said. But the men did not listen. So the man took the man, who's the man? The Levite. Took his concubine and set her outside to them. And they raped her, abused her throughout the night. And at dawn, they let her go. Key here is this good old man that wanted to find safety for the Levite in the order of the priest to be safe, but peril came to his door, and these wicked men asked for him, and the old man stepped up. I have a virgin daughter, and he has a concubine. The virgin daughter was not put out. And the good man that protected her did not have to send his daughter out. But back to the relationship of the Levite with his concubine wife. It seemed to me here he was willing to put her out. You know what? When relationships are fractured, when relationships are torn apart, we lose, men, we lose our ability and God-given right to protect our wives. And I don't know what, it doesn't say, I don't know what was going on in his mind, but he put his concubine wife out to those men. We can go all kinds of, he could say, well, she was unfaithful to me. She wasn't any good anyway. She's not taking care of, so I don't really care anymore. It's amazing. He says, and he took her out. You could say, some commentary said, he grabbed her, pulled her to the front door, and pushed her out. And said, she's worthless to me anyway. You know what? It's very important that we covet in a really positive way our relationships with our wives and their relationship with us. So at daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was saying. Again, that woman, what's her words just before she died? That I might go to my master. This seems like a very strained relationship between this husband and wife. Fell down at the door and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue his way, there lay his concubine, fallen at the doorway of the house, and his hands on his threshold. He said to her, "Get up! let's go. You know, what a cold response. What a cold response. He just sent her, kicked her out of the house to be raped and abused all night by a group of wicked men. And then all he can say, come on, let's get up, let's go. Like nothing's happened. But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and sent out for home. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut his concubine limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent it all to the areas of Israel. Everyone that saw it was saying to one another, such things should never have been done. Not since the day the Israelites came out of Egypt. Just imagine, we must do something. Someone speak out. You know what? We as the body of Christ need to speak out when injustice is done. They're bewildered. They're saying, wow, we got to do something. We'll leave it up to Todd next week because they did something. But we got to do something. We got to do something. Somebody's got to speak out and have a voice over what just happened. This couldn't, how could this ever happen in Israel? And the sad thing was, this all happened amongst the Benjamites and the Levite. People who should have known better. Now we got to go into the key to what you and I need to learn. Well, the key that all of us, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, need to know and understand and have planted in our hearts. Backing up a few chapters, a couple weeks when I was here, we were repeating, man, over and over and over, Israel was begging for forgiveness and failing and everything else. In chapter 17, in those days, Israel had no king. Like this chapter started, there was no king. And he says, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. The moral code of men and women was gone. Everyone did just as they feel and whatever they wanted to do. Well, going ahead in time, in 1 and 2 Samuel and everything else, it says they finally picked a king, Saul. Now let's look at some of the duties of what it meant to be king of Israel. King of Israel was also a theocracy that they had a king, but God was supposed to be ruling over everything. So here's some of the things that was expected from a king of Israel. To lead and govern through justice, maintain order, and lead in peace and war. To defend the nations through military leadership, demonstrating courage and strategic thinking. To lead spiritually through the upholding God's law, serving as a model and being a mediator between God and the people. Well, they had kings. Let's think about their kings. First one, Saul. Handsome guy. Cool dude. This is the kind of guy we want to lead. And started out all right, but didn't end well. All of a sudden, he was giving orders from heaven. Because what? In Israel, God spoke to the king, and the king was supposed to do what God said, right? Well, the trouble is with Saul, it got to his head. God said, Saul, you do this. And Saul came up with a different plan. He refused to carry out what God was telling him to do as a leader of Israel. Well, let's take the... Then we all of a sudden came up with a second king, David. Oh, a man after God's own heart, and that's true. That's true. It's true about how he responded to his failures. David, king of Israel, allowed passion to get in his way. And he committed adultery, and then he committed murder. And we can go on and on. Read the but kings. Kings rose up in Israel. They rose up. This king, that king, that king. And it says, and so-and-so became king. But he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Well, so obviously we can't really depend on the king. One of the things I learned early in my walk with Jesus, because I learned that some pastors and leaders that I was under just disappointed me and did things that could have had me walk away from faith. But by God's grace, I said, no, I will not let that happen. How? We can't put our trust in men. We cannot put our full trust in leadership. But we can put our trust in God Almighty. Can't we? We can. And I guess for you and I, and for myself, I have to come to know this person that Jesus, in what he accomplished when he came on earth, became the perfect king. The perfect king. So, we need to know about this king that we can call the Lord of my life. And do we actually give him that position in our life? Let's go through a journey about this. You know, the king, the first thing that talked about the kings, they were to bring justice. They were to bring justice. And God did that through Jesus when he died and gave his life for us that we may be forgiven. He met God's justice on our behalf. And we're justified, not in Abraham many, many thousands of years earlier when he became the father of many nations. And he says he was justified by faith. And now we have Jesus that was a perfect sacrifice that when we received him, we become justified by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Kings expected in Israel, but we looked at earlier, our expectation of the king was to maintain order. We have a King Jesus. I have a King Jesus. You have a King Jesus. For God is not a God of disorder, but peace. Knowing him can bring things into complete order. Lead in peace. We learned earlier, the king would lead in peace and war. Lead in peace. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petitions, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This King Jesus, as we put him in his right position in our life, will bring us peace in every situation. Of which the kings of Israel fail. He leads in war. Where does it say, my King, this King Jesus that I've put in my life and want to have him remain authority over my life, it talks about the kings of Israel said, they'll lead you in war. Well, my King Jesus does too. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In him, I win the battles of life. Placing his kingship over my life. My whole life. No matter what happens. Kings of Israel, they were to demonstrate courage. My King, Jesus, and Luke says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me, yet not my will, your will be done. Jesus demonstrated courage when he was about to be beaten, lied about, cursed over, put on a cross, bleed to death on my behalf. Kings of Israel might look like courage, but my Jesus, the King of my life, demonstrated courage. The kings of Israel were supposed to have a God-sent strategy of thinking, strategic thinking. Oh, but my King Jesus, did he have strategy and strategic thinking? Philippians 2 says, who being the very nature of God did not consider himself equal to God, some things to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. My Jesus, very strategic in his thinking. My Jesus, when he came face to face with the devil in the desert, knew where to turn to and declared the word of God and sent him on a hike. My Jesus, your Jesus has strategic thinking. Leads spiritually. The kings of Israel failed over and over and over again in leading the people spiritually. But my King Jesus, your King Jesus, our King Jesus. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. My King Jesus shows me who I am and what I can do, what my position is. And even though all this description of how powerful the devil is, I have victory over him as I put my King Jesus. You know what? If we could put King Jesus and also use the same phrase, keep him Lord of your life. Someone to follow completely and listen to him and do what he says. Kings of Israel, part of their responsibility was to uphold God's law. And yet, many of the kings of Israel actually violated God's law. Leadership, king of a nation that's supposed to be under God. We even call America a nation under God. But are we? Not completely. And so it says, he says, the kings of Israel were supposed to uphold the law, keep it in a high place and keep it in a place where it belongs. My King Jesus, our King Jesus, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Not only did Jesus live a sinless, perfect life, but when he sacrificed his life for us, he not only demonstrated it, but provided it for you and me it's said in other scriptures, the gift of righteousness, because he fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf. The kings of Israel, leaders, supposed to be leaders, they were supposed to model a servant. Not lording over the people, but serving the people. My King Jesus, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is from Nancy. I'm only the delivery boy. I just thank the Lord for this amazing wife that, as I said, I have nothing. Holy Spirit spoke to her and she said she had something. So as a delivery boy, we go on to the next one. Kings of Israel were supposed to take a position of a mediator on their knees praying for the nation of Israel. But oftentimes they weren't found praying on their knees for the nation of Israel, but just satisfying their own flesh. Our King Jesus, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. His name is Jesus Christ. I don't have an earthly king to go before God's throne and plead my case. I have a perfect king, Jesus, that's seated at the right hand of God, pleading for me on my behalf. Perfectly. And with all authority, because he gave his life up for me that I might have life. In closing, a king is a leader. A king is a leader who is served. That was the model of the kings of Israel. Serve me. Do my beckoning. Do what I tell you. Our King Jesus, in his own words, became a humble servant king. Jesus said, I didn't come here to lord over you. I came over to be your brother and companion and friend. I came to do life with you. I came to provide life for you. I'm your intermediator between God and heaven. I desire to be everything to you and in your life and your experience. So the question is, friends, do you and I know and experience Jesus as King and Lord of our lives? Or do we want to do what's right in our own eyes? Back to Judges. When there was no king, people did whatever they pleased. And particularly in chapter 19, where there's no king in Israel, look at the mess between a husband and a wife, between the people that could be trusted and did detestable things. They should have known better. They should have known better. In Galatians it says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to spirit, and the spirit is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. This relationship with Jesus is not an open season for us to just satisfy ourselves and do whatever we please. Paul said it beautifully in 2 Corinthians. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for us, for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again to life. You know what? When I bowed down and gave my life to Jesus and received him, his life, a transforming power started working in my life that it had its bumps, it had its struggles, it had its ups and downs, but over and over and over again, it became more and more evident to me that others are way more important than me. And as Jesus was a servant, I need to be a servant. I need to serve others, and don't think of myself, and don't think of, the servanthood opens so many doors. It's I visit Catherine in the hospital, but you know what? Going to a hospital is such a joy to me. And any of you that I come and visited, you guys in the hospital, it's a joy to me. Because I say, wow, this is the most exciting thing a pastor could ever do when somebody's in the hospital. Go visit them. Go spend some time with them. And the expectancy when you're a heart of a servant, you just can't understand completely all that might happen in that visit. All that might happen in that visit. I met one of her doctors. It was really cool. I met one of his doctors, and we had a few words in the room and everything else. But then when I left, he was outside the room against the wall like this. So I went to him. I said, "Hey, man, you know what, doctor? It was so nice to get to know you. And to know the love of God is so important. But more for you, doctor, you know what more for you? Is that not only to know how much God loves you, doctor, but to know that you walk in his favor as you help people get better, as you prescribe medicine, that God's favor over you." So then to suddenly happen, I got to hug a doctor in the hallway. And it was so amazing. But then I'm walking out of the hospital, I was seeing different people and stuff like that. And all of a sudden I got to where the front desk was. And the Holy Spirit reminded me years earlier when the most amazing thing happened to me in that very place where people came to get a little badge to say where you're going to go. So as I was ready to walk out, and the Holy Spirit says, "There's a police officer and two women." And he said, "You go tell them about your experience that you experienced right there standing in that exact place." So I went to them. I said, "Hey, guys, wouldn't you like to hear some good news of what happens at this hospital?" They go out there, and the police officer, you know. And I said, "You know what? I was standing in this very place. I was staying in this very place. And there was a woman in this hospital that was recommended to take her off life support. And there was no hope for her. None. She was encouraged her son to sign a document and let the woman die because there's nothing we can do for her." And I said, "You know what happened here? Right here where I'm standing? Out of my corner of my eye, a nurse approached me. And a nurse approached me and pointed at you guys in the front desk here, said, 'He can come with me.' And they went like this." They didn't even give me a sticker. They didn't even tell me what room or where she was. But this nurse took me right to the bedside of this woman. I'm thinking to myself, who is this nurse? Who is she? I don't know. I didn't say anything. And she's got me right at the woman's bedside. So I prayed for her. I prayed the prayer of faith for her. And I prayed for her to be healed for the sake of her children, her grandchildren. And I really believe that God would do this. God amazingly sent me there and also escorted me to the bedside. So I prayed for her, and then as I left and I turned around to look, and the nurse disappeared. Hebrews says we'll entertain angels and we won't even be aware of it. So I thought to myself, this is really crazy. Went home, told Nancy. The next morning, early in the morning, I got a call from her son and says, "Did you see my mom last night?" I said, "Yeah, I did." "What did you do?" I said, "I prayed for her." "What did you pray?" "I prayed for her to be healed for the sake of her children and grandchildren." The guy starts crying on the phone. He says, "Byron, I was told by the nurse's station a man went in the room and spent 5 or 10 minutes and then left. When that man left, my mom woke up. We had to disconnect all the life support. And we wanted to keep her overnight for observation. All she was saying, 'I want to go home, I want to go home, I want to go home.' And the next morning, her son picked her up and brought her home. But you know what? All of us need to expand our thinking and see how important it is to keep Jesus as our King or the Lord of our life. And not be like Saul to get orders and not follow them. Not be like King David who let passion ruin his life. Not like being the other kings of Israel that did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But be a person of good integrity, following the Lord, listening to his voice. Or in this case, I'm just a mailboy. Nancy came up with this, almost this whole message here, and so help me. But understand, ask God for all the sources possible that you could know and understand who he is, who he is. Well, there's a bigger picture, because not only was this woman healed, but her children came to know Jesus and her grandchildren became to know Jesus. You know what? I love miracles, but not miracles just for miracles' sake, but to open up my vision and my mind for even beyond the miracle, even beyond what God can do. In closing, I hope this is challenging to me, very challenging to me, and I hope it'll be challenging to all of you. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, hear this, please hear this, and make it part of your life. Make it part of your life. Do not show contempt for the riches of his kindness. Do not show contempt for the riches of his kindness. God is kind on you. He's kind on me. Don't take that kindness, that mercy, that love, and all he has to offer you and me, and do our own thing. And do what pleases us. And be about doing whatever we want. Forbearance and patience. Kindness, forbearance, and patience. Aren't you glad God is patient with you? Forbearance, I love to say, I'm glad God puts up with me. He puts up with me, man. His love is so deep, so wide. It's just almost incomparable. Not realizing, not coming to realization, not coming to this truth, not coming to what the deep truth of it is. It might be a short little statement, but man, it's so deep if we think about it. Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead me and you to repentance. To get that place. Get that place in life to say, I just can't do this anymore. I just can't hang on to this anymore. I don't know how God's going to get me out of this. He will, and he does. He honors faith. And his kindness, when it says leads you to repentance, knowing of his great love, knowing of his gift of righteousness, taken rightly and keeping him as our King, as our Lord, leads to transformation from within. Oh, so much we want to put restrictions from without, when God's all about loving us to this great level of transforming from within my mind, what I think, what I feel, who I am. He wants to have that in all of us. Again, with all the love of my heart, don't show contempt for all that He is in our lives. God bless you. God strengthen you. God's grace fill your life. May faith arise in all of us. May we willingly give Christ the position of King and Lord over our lives. Amen. God bless you.
Beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. I will sing.